Turn in your Bible this morning to a couple of places, if you would, Matthew chapter 24 and Ephesians chapter 4. Matthew 24 will be easy for most of you. Ephesians might be a little more difficult, but that's why they put a concordance at the beginning of your Bible. I want to speak to you for a few minutes this morning on the conflicting philosophies of life. Sometimes people have made foolish statements, and probably none more foolish than for some to say, well, Christians think they're better than everybody else. That's not the case. Or for Christians to say, well, you know, if you're not a Christian, then you're just a fool. And the truth of the matter is there are two conflicting philosophies of life. Both of them are addressed in the Scripture. One is identified with those of us who claim the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who've been to the cross of Calvary for the forgiveness of our wretchedness and sins. And the other is just kind of a case of rah-sa-rah approach to life, because if you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, you just do the best you can. Sometimes you get lucky, sometimes you hit the wall, and for the most part, you hit the wall. But Jesus is commenting in Matthew chapter 24 to his disciples, and he says, beginning in verse number 32, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree, when his branch is yet tender, and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh." So you can take what's going on and predict on that basis, is what he just said. "So likewise, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily, I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Pay particular attention to this verse. "For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." And then over in Ephesians chapter number 4, the Apostle Paul, talking to the church that is at Ephesus, to those that are believers, says in verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." Long words there. Sometimes we struggle with them. Your vocation is your means of life, your manner of living, your purpose in life. For many, it's the job they work. That's our vocation, meaning that is the biggest definer of what we are. You walk up to someone and say, "What do you do for a living?" And they say something that we would not consider to be grand and grandiose, we would feel sorry for them. If we were to walk up to someone and they were to say something that is so beyond where we are that we would say, "Wow," then we would tend to honor them. But it really isn't a matter that simple of just identifying somebody because of what they do for a living, but it does bring us to the point where we recognize that very often there are philosophies in life that lead us to things that are more successful, higher than other things, and some that are kind of menial in their expression. In Ephesians, he says, "Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." Colossians chapter 1 states it this way, "that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." 1 Thessalonians 2 words the same thought this way, "that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory." So one pictures for us a generation that are busy fulfilling their own desires, satisfying their own ideology, following the proverbial carrot wherever it might lead them. The other, in contrast, talks about being worthy of the vocation, the job, the parameters in which we've been called. He goes on to explain that we might walk worthy of the Lord, and then finally makes it pretty well plain when he says that we might walk worthy of God. There is a distinction to the Christian life and any other life, but I want to submit to you this morning that there's an underlying philosophy that governs pretty much the entire world. Can I tell you this morning, I think the entire world is governed by one of two propositions that fall to those as each successive generation climbs to ascendancy. Meaning what? Meaning you grow, you go to school, you struggle, you get through, you go on to college maybe, but whatever it is, at some point you assume the reins of responsibility for the society that you inherit. You can sit back and talk about how bad it was when you got it, or you can pick up and change it. You can do a lot of things with it, but needless to say, it's yours. And if you wanted to take the time to blame the successive generations prior to you, rest assured that the next generation will blame you for whatever you leave undone as well. But there is a contrast that is deeper than that, and it comes down to really accepting what the Scripture says about life and what the world or the devil says about life. Give them to you this morning. Write them down. I know you've heard them. You probably will go, oh, that's silly, but I don't think it's silly at all. The world says, live it up. Live it up. That is the philosophy of this world. You can sum it up in a number of different ways. You can say you only go around once, grab for all the gusto you can get. But the baseline is simply this. You're on this planet for one purpose, and that is to live it up. And the other one that I want to talk to you about this morning is this one. Live up to it. Everybody in this building this morning, everybody living in our city, everybody living in our country or in our world will live under the mandates of one of those two philosophies. And this morning, whether you've come here from sad week or a great week, you have judged and governed your life by one of these two philosophies. You tell me which of these philosophies you adapt, I'll tell you in short order what it takes to make you happy. I'll tell you what it takes to make you sad. They're highly predictable, but there's only two. And the great thing, and maybe the sad thing at the same time, is that you and I get to make the choice of which one of these philosophies we follow in life. They're both identified for us here in the passages we read, this idea of live it up. The Bible talks about when the end comes in Matthew 24. The world is about to fall apart politically and economically, and that may not sound too strange for you, but that'll tell you where you are historically in God's plan. But at that time, he talks about those living on the planet at that time when everything is in chaos and falling apart. And he says simply this, he says, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Noah predicted that God was going to send a flood and destroy the world. There was chaos and turmoil in the world in the days of Noah. There was a breakdown in virtually every vestige of society. It was not a good place to be. But the response to all that is found in verse 38 when it says, for as it was in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving marriage in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Meaning what? Meaning their whole idea was just live it up. Live it up. The Bible tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And having said that, we understand Noah, in some capacity, on numerous occasions, sought to warn those that lived in his age. To be honest with you, the very idea of building a boat the size of the ark in a place where it had never rained before would kind of betray the fact that he probably is going to get asked some questions. He's probably going to have some naysayers and some scoffers, and he's probably going to have an opportunity to justify or at least explain to them why I am doing this insane thing that you think I'm doing. And the understanding is that they knew at some point, because Noah conveyed it to them, that God has said he is going to destroy this world order. Their response to it was, let's go get something to eat. Let's stop down at the bar. It's happy hour. Have a good time. That's not just one or two. The Bible said that's the philosophy of those that Noah preached to while the ark was preparing. And their whole idea was, let's eat, let's drink, let's marry, let's give in marriage. Let's just go on like we've always gone on without any alterations. It happens on a daily basis. Someone sits in a doctor's office and the doctor puts his stethoscope here and there and listens and then taps around and thumps on this, that, and the other thing and does what, you know, no sane human being would do. But he steps back and he says, let me tell you what. He said, I don't like what I'm seeing. I don't like what I'm hearing. And I'm going to, and then he comes up with some remedy. Take this or get this prescription, or I want you to go on a diet, or I want you to go to the spa or whatever. And we listen to that. And we very often the doctor has concern for us. And he says, listen, you've got me worried here and we need to change this. And yet when we leave there, very often we're given two choices. And then the one most often taken, I'm sad to say, is let's eat, drink, and be merry. You probably, everyone, know of somebody that they put on a slab in a coroner's office somewhere, and somebody said if they just listened to the doctor. Why in the world? I know the way he was. He's just as stubborn as he could be. And the doctor told him, you need to quit that. You need to start doing, but no. And here we tend to look at people and realize, you know what? If they had followed the instructions that were given, it wouldn't have ended the way it ended. The problem with Noah's generation was that they had a philosophy that caused them to reject the warnings that they were given. The warnings that could have corrected the situation that brought about the flood as a result. We might go so far as to say the flood may never needed to have happened. But they refused to listen. On the other hand, we find that he says here we're to walk worthy of the vocation that we're called with. We're to walk worthy of the Lord. We're to walk worthy of God. I submit to you that's another way of life. That has another way of life. It has another focus and another goal in mind. And that is to please the Lord, to follow His mandate, to put it in the context of our other illustration, to do what the doctor said. Those are the philosophies that guard our day. I would love to tell you that only people who've rejected Christ as their Savior have the philosophy of let's live it up. And only people who have accepted Christ have the philosophy of let's live up to it. But that's not so. There are still two philosophies, and there sometimes is a mixed multitude involving themselves in either of those. The Cambridge Dictionary defines the term. I know you think that words are always defined in the dictionary, but sometimes terms are defined as well. And the Cambridge Dictionary defines, strangely enough, the term live it up. Can I give you the definition? You say, just so I don't want you to think that, boy, this guy's just a Bible thumper. The term live it up, according to Cambridge, says this. It means to spend a lot of money to enjoy yourself because it's a special time. We probably would all agree with that. But then there's a byline. To live it up means to live like there's no tomorrow. And then there's another byline, and it's labeled humorous. And that definition means to live in sin. I find it awkward that the world would look at the thought that we should live in sin as just a humorous concept. Something to be chuckled over. Something to be laughed at. But that simply shows the hold that that philosophy has on us. We're to live it up. We judge the success and the happiness in life by how much we live it up. We govern our conduct. We make our plans very often according to what we would consider living it up. I'm going to go here. I'm going to do that. Let me tell you what we're planning. And isn't it true that 99% of the time that involves self and self-indulgence somewhere along the line? I think the term is rightly defined in Cambridge Dictionary. I think it does mean to spend a lot of money. If you doubt that, go to Disney World. It'd be cheaper to buy more children than it would be just to take the ones you have to Disney World. To spend a lot of money. To enjoy yourself because it's a special time. Boy, we celebrate everything. We celebrate the winners of the NBA championship. We celebrate at the same time the winners of the NHL playoffs. We celebrate the losers if we happen to be from the home team. We celebrate virtually if we can find a reason to celebrate. We call it happy hour. How do they know? I submit to you, they don't. They're just grasping for everything they can as a means of following their philosophy, which says, let's live it up. Sometimes the thought of living in sin, we don't want the preachers to preach about it. But the world has done its part, because now that's simply just a humorous statement. We know that nobody really lives in sin. There's no such thing as sin now. Everybody does their own thing, and that's what it's all about. And if you tell me not to do that, it's because you're narrow-minded, bigoted, hateful, and every other bad thing I can call you simply to excuse the fact that I'm not going to listen to what you're saying. I've had people in the hospital, when you go to see them, it hasn't been any time recently, but walk into a room and they've said, preacher, just go on out the door. You say, why would they do that? Because my very presence went against the philosophy that put them in the hospital. You see, they had lived the let's live it up philosophy. They had ridiculed the things of God. They have said no to what God had for them. And sometimes when a preacher shows up, he's your worst enemy. And he doesn't have to preach a sermon. Simply means to live it your own way. Live it up. To live as good as what is expected. To abide by the rules enough to gain what is promised. Live it up means simply to do everything that is necessary to achieve the most input from this life with the least output. Live it up. To live it up means to meet or achieve the required expectations. Preacher, I want to climb Mount Everest. And I'm going to live it up. And, you know, with all due respect, you climb one mountain, you've climbed them all. Snow up there. Cold, dangerous, no restaurants, no food, nothing. You say, yeah, but you've achieved it. That's pride. That's arrogance. That's the ability to say, I did it when nobody else did it. That's simply the philosophy that we have. I'm not saying it's sinful to climb Mount Everest. But if that's what defines you, your whole philosophy is just live it up. To maintain a worthiness sometimes is to live it up. Someone says, I think you're a smart person, and so you bind yourself and you do smart things and you get a career of a smart job and you do this, and everybody stands back and says, ooh and ah, and you're as miserable as you can be. You hate the life that you live. There's never any joy. There's never any peace. But after all, you're living the good life. The philosophy of the world, by and large, is as it always has been, as in the days before the flood. They were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. But as a result of that lifestyle, the irony is they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. You say, well, I just don't believe there was a flood. Well, that really changes things. Not on my part. To live it up is one of the world's philosophies today that, sadly, a great number of people follow. And would be remiss to state anything other than this. A lot of Christians live their lives that way. A lot of Christians are busy living it up. A lot of teenagers are looking forward to getting out of high school so they can live it up. A lot of college and career kids are glad they're out so they can live it up. I did it my way. You say, what's wrong with that? Nothing. Other than the fact that it always ends up in the same place. And more so, it contradicts
what God said is necessary to happiness in life.
Well, preacher, you don't understand, I'm happy. You know, every skydiver whose parachute doesn't open is happy till he hits the ground. There's only one moment of disaster in a faulty parachute, and that's the last one. And I submit to you, you can enjoy all this world has to offer, but one day it'll end with a thud. And the last 10 seconds of your life are going to be a rehearsal of all that your life has amounted to, and you're going to realize that philosophy that said, grab for all the gusto, leaves you empty with nothing. You say, you wouldn't know. I've been doing this for 40 years. I've been at a lot of bedsides of a lot of people as they left this world. And my knowledge is probably limited. I'm not as smart, I'm sure, as you are. But I've yet to see somebody live a life without Christ to the fullest and die with a shout. I've seen some of those folks that the world would make fun of and laugh at and say, what a silly person. You know, they're just God, God, God. And I've watched them raise their hand as they went out of this world and smile because they could see something I couldn't see. They were aware of something you and I would never be aware of. And they didn't live by the philosophy of the world. But boy, I'll tell you what, they didn't hit the ground with a thud. They shot out of here like out of a cannon. And said, hallelujah, it's time. You say, well, I don't believe that. You can believe what you want to. It's a free country. You can follow whatever philosophy you want to. But I'm just simply trying to tell you, you can't live both of these philosophies at the same time. It doesn't work. The philosophy of those that were in the world mindset, the world ideology in the days of Noah was it's all about pleasure and fun and excitement. It's all about just doing what you want to do and doing it your way and being in control of your own life. And by the way, stay away from that crackpot over there who's building a pulpit that's as big as a boat. As a matter of fact, it is a boat. Don't go around there. Strange things happening over there. That guy's building a boat because it's going to rain. Wait a minute. What's rain? We've never seen that. Why should we believe in something we've never seen? The world's philosophy emphasizes, let's live it up. Jesus said in Matthew 24, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender, putteth forth leaves, ye know not, know that summer is nigh. So likewise, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about the cultural way of living. Jesus said to his disciples, you want to know when I'm coming? Watch the world. Watch their philosophical approach to life. He said, when you see them, as it was in the days of Noah. When you see them eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage without any ideology at all about hereafter and where this all leads to. They live their lives in total abandonment based only on having fun and getting by and all that good stuff. He said, know this, it's near. He said, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. What a thought. What a thought. It's not just the tendency of a generation, it's an individual attribute as well. I'm not saying that we just as generations or as groups or, but as individuals, we all very often adapt that ideology. The Bible said, boast not thyself, individual. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. He's warning you and I as individuals of adopting a philosophy that may be popular in the world in which we live. Did you ever think about today, Saturday last night, Saturday night, all that was going on around the world and in our country or in our state or in our city? I wonder how many bodies are lying on morgue tables today. Because somebody yesterday afternoon made a decision that this is going to be really fun. You say, preacher, you're being morbid. I'm being realistic. I wonder how many mothers or fathers or sweethearts or loved ones are weeping today. I wonder how many children are saying, wait a minute, mommy's where? I wonder how many people today are dealing with the shock of the philosophy that says, grab for all the gusto, get it while you can. And they were never aware of the fact that it could all come crashing in an instant and be over without even a chance to tell your little kids, hey, don't go this way. I've talked to people that were on drugs, trying to get off drugs, and preacher, I'm taking this and I'm doing that and I'm going to beat this and I don't want my kids to end up like me. And then 6 months later, we put them in the ground and buried them and their kids stood there and wept. You say, well, they probably learned, you think? We'll wait and see, won't we? It's the tendency of a generation. It's the tendency of individuals. It's the tendency of families. And I would be unfair not to go one step further and to say it's the tendency of a lot of churches today. The philosophy and ministry for many churches today has become, if you can't beat them, join them. Join them. I mean, I say with due respect, and you can say about me what you want, but I've been around a lot longer than you think. I remember when rock and roll music was satanic and ungodly, and now it is part of worship. You say, well, you're narrow-minded and you're... I'm just saying, live the way you want to live. Eat, drink, be merry. But that philosophy is not going to take you anywhere. We say, well, then we're an open-minded society. Now, you know, I found out if you open a garbage can, somebody will throw some trash in it. Garbage cans rarely get to choose what gets thrown in them. Better keep a lid on it. Philosophy that guides the world. Listen, everybody wants to be happy. Everybody wants to have fun. I'm not a fuddy-duddy. I have enjoyed Disney World after I get over the shock and the heart attack and the palpitations of paying the bill to get my family in. I like Goofy and all them guys that are there. And I mean, it's a lot of fun. And, you know, it's a small world after all. But it is a high bill to get in. I'm not saying you live somewhere in a box and pray 24 hours a day. I have no problem with enjoying life. But if you're only enjoying life to fulfill the delusion of a philosophy that you've adopted at the expense of the biblical philosophy, you're just prolonging the agony. You haven't hit the wall yet. But if this book is true, the path you're on only leads to a dead end. The philosophy of the world is live it up. But I'm glad to say it's not just Christianity, but there's another philosophy that can be exemplified in this world. And it even sounds nobler in its pronunciation. And that simply is this: live up to it. Live up to it is an expression of responsibility. It's an expression of determination. It's an expression of making right choices, doing right things. Live up to it. I would love to spend hours and go down through a whole list of things, but do you know our country is based on people who lived up to it? Our Veterans Day is coming up here very closely, and we're going to be gathering our veterans in yet once again to thank them. An article not long ago talked about America's forgetful heart. We here take it seriously in saying thank you to those who, you say, well, they were baby killers. And listen, you're living in like a dinosaur. I'll tell you what they were. They were 17 and 18 year old boys and girls that got asked by their country to go and do an honorable thing. And they went in an honorable manner to serve their country. And I'll tell you who the dishonorable one is. That's you, pal. We don't have too many World War II veterans left. We don't have too many Korean War veterans left. We're at a point where the Vietnam veterans will ascend to the platform. And they were laughed at, spit on,
cursed. And somehow we're going to maintain we're the greatest nation in the world. Shame on us. I think somewhere we owe a generation an apology. That idea that there's another philosophy, and that philosophy, simply worded as this, live up to it, was a philosophy that was carried by those young men as they left their country. I have several friends whose names are on that wall in Vietnam. Fellows I went to high school with. One fella I knew that got married and just a week or so later shoved off to go to Vietnam. And on Hill 881, he lost his life in a mortar attack. They sent what was left home in a box. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this. Are you ready? If they'd have told him before he shipped out that within 3 or 4 weeks he'd be killed, he'd have still gone. That's the difference. You say, that's silly. That's because of the philosophy you have of life. What you're saying is, he could have come home and he could have eaten and drank and been merry. And boy, that's a... Yeah. I can guarantee you, knowing him, his choice would have been the same. You'd have said, one day they're going to put your name on a wall of among the thousands that lost their lives. He would, I believe, in unison with all of those other voices, say, let's go. Let's go. They lived a different philosophy. I'm not saying they didn't enjoy life. Again, sometimes, well, you Christians never enjoy. I have more fun. Listen, I have more fun when I'm asleep than you have on your best day. And I don't wake up with a hangover, and I don't wake up and say, I'll never do that again. I like waking up. I like coming home and saying, wow, let's do that again. That was really neat. And having no regrets. The greatest honors in our country are bestowed upon those who have served our nation. Did you ever think about it that the sworn statement, the pedigree of the Marine Corps is always faithful. Semper Fidelis. Always faithful. Meaning what? Meaning they'll go when nobody else wants to go. They'll do what they're told to do. They'll do it when they're accused of being murderers, as they were in Iraq. They'll do the job. They'll get it done no matter what anybody thinks or anybody says. Why? Because there's something higher. Something higher and more noble than live it up. And simply put, it's live up to it. To whom much is given, much is required. And thank God for the noble who say that's the truth. And I will live up to it. I will be what is necessary. Some people sat back and drank it up and walked around with signs and flowers and their guns and all that good stuff. And you say, well, what do you think of? I don't think anything of them. I just think they had the wrong philosophy. And because of that, they brought shame on themselves. And I'm thankful for those who said, I'm going to live up to this. And marched off, sailed off, and very often came home in boxes. We reserve that honor. Our Army, thanks to Douglas MacArthur, bore the understanding of duty and honor in country. Duty and honor in country. They realized that life is not more valuable than duty. Honor is not more valuable than honor. Life is not more valuable than country. And they have given their lives over the years by the thousands. We just commemorated Memorial Day. Can I tell you what would motivate a 17, 18, 19-year-old young man to march into a situation where he knows that if he doesn't get killed, he'll be one of the lucky few? He's not looking about him making a movie about him. He's not thinking about the folks back home. And he's thinking about duty and honor and country. And so they have, in each war that our nation has fought, laid themselves down, willing to take whatever comes, and many of them paying a price. How many times have we walked past the graveyard and there stands that row of soldiers, weapons in the air, firing a 21. I've had people say, boy, that, oh, I wish they would do that for me. Now, listen, can I tell you, the guy that's dead really doesn't care. He didn't say, wow, if I go in there and get killed, they're going to fire a 21-gun salute for me. You tell me what's more valuable than life. There's no 21-gun salute. There's no 21,000-gun salute worth your life. That's just something we do to pay tribute to those who gave so much more than we could ever give back. They fold that flag and they hand it to a grieving widow or a mother on behalf of the President of the United States and a grateful nation. And they give them a piece of cloth. Those mothers or fathers will weep. And then they'll go throw that flag in the trash can. No. It's just a piece of cloth. There are thousands of them just like it. A lot of people in our country won't even stand to pledge allegiance to it anymore. It's old hat. It's passé. But they'll take it and set it on the mantle. They'll take it and put it in a glass-encased rosewood box and set it in a place where everybody that comes in can see it. You say, why? Because it symbolizes somebody who had a philosophy in life that went contrary to the world's philosophy. That flag says somebody lived up to it. Somebody lived up to it. We placed them in a place of honor. I, years ago, visited the United States Military Cemetery that sits atop Omaha Beach, northern France. You stand there and watch the waves still crash in on those brown sandy shores, littered with rocks and debris and wood, and just like probably any other seashore. But you won't stand there long without hearing the shouts and the cries and the gunfire. Just something about it. You say, well, does it really happen? No, I don't know that it happens, but you hear it. You stand there and you can look. And I've told you the story a dozen times of a little French guy. All French guys are pretty little in northern France. But he told us the story of a little 9-year-old boy on the day when the Allies hit the beach. He talked about the guns, and I couldn't understand a word he said because he spoke in French. And I took 3 years of French, but it was only because the teacher was pretty. And that little French guy began to cry. And he went, boom, 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 with a smile on his face. I didn't get it. Somebody stepped out of the crowd and began to interpret. Here's the story, they said. He was 9 when the Allies came up that beachhead. He was 9 years of age, and his family were farmers. And just like every other farmer, for almost 150 miles in either direction, all their cattle had been taken by the German army and killed to feed the German soldiers. Everything they had, food-wise, was gone, and they were starving to death. And he told the story of those Allies as they fought for hours, and thousands died. That when they finally got to the top of that ridge, he's smiling and the tears are still running, and he talks about the Germans running back into the hedgerows. And then here came the GIs. And he talked about how one of those GIs put his rifle on the ground, stepped down on one knee, took his pack off, and took out a chocolate bar and gave it to a little 9-year-old French boy, and the tears are flowing. First piece of chewing gum he ever had in his life was given. You say, wait a minute, what? There was a war. People were dying. Thousands were already dead. Bullets were flying all around. Can I submit to you at a time like that, one philosophy really doesn't cut it? I submit to you that they were not trying to live it up. They were trying to live up to it. And And as a result, their names are etched in memories and in histories that will last forever. There's a beachhead there, or a cemetery there. There are 9,388 Americans buried there. There's probably close to 500,000, I would guess, buried all over Europe and up into England. Gave their lives. All of them young men. All of them had possibilities and plans for the future. Most of them had sweethearts or wives back home. You say, why are you saying all this? It's not Memorial Day. I know what it's not. I'm talking about philosophies. You see, there used to be a philosophy that says live up to what you've been given. Live up to the grace that God's shown to you. Live up to what it means to be an American. Put on your big boy pants and boots and step up to the platform when everybody else naysays and says, this is a problem and that's a problem, and then go somewhere else because they don't have problems. Somewhere along the way, there has to be a mindset change, a philosophical change that says simply, I'm not just here to live it up. I'm here to live up to it. Up to what? How about up to this? How about up to grace? How about up to mercy? How about living up to the fact that you're on your way to heaven if you've trusted Christ as your Savior and nothing can take that away from you? How about living up to the goodness of God? We have Normandy. We have it. Our cemeteries, various places of honor. I know in Arlington, if you come into the cemetery there up on the hill, you'll see the eternal flame. That's there as a memento of honor, a memento of honor for John Fitzgerald Kennedy, who was assassinated as the President of the United States. It was placed there so that anybody that comes would see that he did something for our nation worthy of honor, and as a result, that flame is placed there to burn. You go to Langley, Virginia, you'll find that there's a memorial wall inside Langley, Virginia, where those who gave their lives in secret service of our country. You say, I don't see Ohio gay guys. They're in there. They're doing dirty stuff and that. Go keep reading comics, all right? You have no idea how many wars have been averted because somebody that wasn't known and wasn't seen took care of some business that needed to be taken care of. You say, well, they keep it secret because what they do is bad and nasty. No, sometimes what they do is real nice and honorable. They lose their lives. And when they lose their lives, they know ahead of time that no one will ever know why they lost their life. And they know that no one will rarely know their name other than perhaps close family. And they know they won't erect a memorial with their name on it. They'll put a star on a wall. And that's what you got. You say, why would they do that? Well, they do it because they try to live up to what they've been given. Their philosophy is live up to it. The eternal flame, Normandy, the star at the CIA headquarters. But you know the greatest honor that the United States ever bestows on any one of its citizens? There is no higher honor anywhere than at the tomb of the unknown soldier. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, in any kind of weather. Around the clock, there is stationed at the tomb of the unknown soldier, a member of the old guard, one of the oldest organized military units in our country's history. And they march. When the cemetery is closed and no one can gain entrance, 21 steps, stop, turn, 21 seconds, 21 steps, stop, 21 seconds, turn. Around the clock, in the dark, in the rain, in the snow. Quite an honor for somebody we don't even know who it is. It's not a name we revere. It's an act. Who more than self their country loved in mercy more than life. America, America, God shed his grace on thee. You know what he's referring to? He's referring to that guy in that tomb. the unknown soldier. He's referring to those headstones out there that just like the one in this unknown, unknown, unknown. They're all over at Normandy. Unknown, unknown. Why? Their bodies were so badly obliterated. There was not enough left to identify. Unknown, 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 unknown. I think the military statement is known but to God. We reserve our honor, are you listening, for people who died trying to live up to it. And yet we've adopted a philosophy that says, let's live for the day. And I submit to you as a Christian this morning that while we can talk about the high honors of America, America's fallen is only a 200-year history. Those who've fallen in the cause of Christ go back for generations and generations and generations. There's a little plaque, if I remember correctly, in a parking lot somewhere in Scotland. Just a little brass plaque that says at this spot there were, I think it was 12, 13,000 Christians burned at the stake during the times of persecution. Burned to death. Say, why? Because they were trying to live up to it. I'm thankful for my country, and I would hope that I would live up to that privilege that I have of being an American. But I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful for what God did in a heart years ago. I'm thankful for the peace that I've known in the midst of every storm. I'm thankful that I can look back over a life and realize there's so much more I could have done. But I'm so thankful for what God let me do. There's an honor that comes from saying, God, help me not to succumb to the temptation to just live for today, to just live for self, for just gaining and getting and having. And help me, Lord, to live up to the grace that's been given me. Help me to live up to the salvation that was free and abundant. Help me to live up to the life you've allowed me to live, to the friends I've had, to the people I've known. Help me to live up to the nation I've been free to worship in. Help me not to say, I want to live for the day while I'm waiting on the flood. But God, help me somewhere in the course of my life to somehow live up to the grace that's been shown to me.